ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
हरे कृष्ण वेलकम टू श्री गोर्नताय मंदिर हियर इन डबलिन फॉर द संडे फीस्ट आई वाज आस्क्ड टू कम एंड स्पीक as I am very kindly and privileged to do so on some occasions. So I'm very grateful. Anytime one is invited to speak about the Absolute Truth, you must be doing something right, because that is a wonderful invitation. And I explained to Manu, I said, this is what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about Krishna, universal man of mystery. That's my subject. It's a little bit of a takeoff on the James Bond theme. Krishna is far more than James Bond could ever hope to be. So we're going to talk about Hare Krishna. We're going to talk about that. But before I get around to talking about Krishna, sometimes people will invite you to come. Why don't you come up to the temple, to the Krishna temple? And, you know, they chant there and they have a nice feast. Feast is free. Oh, yeah, well, you know, I don't want to join any Hare Krishna religion. Yeah, I really don't want to join any religion. You're safe, my friends. This is not a religion. Religions all have a founder. In Krishna consciousness, this is Sanatan Dharma, the eternal occupation, the eternal Dharma, the eternal purpose, which is to serve God in a loving capacity. So, but it's a religion, no? No. Religion is a relationship with dogma. This is spirituality. This is a relationship with God. That's the difference. In fact, this is a science. It's a science of God consciousness. It's a science of God realization. It's a science of how to expand your consciousness and develop yourself and evolve yourself as a soul to a higher degree of consciousness, revelation, realization, understanding, compassion. One of the most important symptoms of higher consciousness is compassion. And beyond, love. That's what we do here. We don't do religion. How can you have love without compassion? Not possible. If you go anywhere on the planet and you find self-realized souls, you will find that they will understand things, say the same things, have the same perception and realization no matter where you go. A truly self-realized soul is not conditioned by material perception. My religion's better than your religion. In my religion, we believe this. You don't believe that? We're going to heaven, so I know where you're going. You'll go to hell. Do sometimes people speak like that? Well, they certainly have to me on occasion. No. Spiritually realized people don't talk like that, because they're operating above the modes of nature, above material conditioning, above, beyond material perception. I've been reading a lot of Bhaktivinoda Thakur lately. He is one of the acharyas, or one of the teachers in our line. And he is a pretty fascinating guy. Wrote a lot of books. He was a high court judge when he was alive, quite some time ago. But he has marvelous realization. So I'm gonna sprinkle my talk with some of Bhaktivinoda's perceptions. There are five stages of consciousness. Number one, covered consciousness. Plants, trees, grass, stones. Covered consciousness. Not much consciousness there at all. Is there? It's almost non-existent. Second level, diminished consciousness. Animals, birds, fish, reptiles, insects. Diminished consciousness. A little higher than the plants. Third level, seedling consciousness. Seedling, seeds. Just beginning. These are moral people, people who have morals, and even atheists who have morals. Are there atheists who have morals? Oh, yeah. Definitely. I've met several doctors, medical doctors, that are atheists, but very moral, very concerned about helping people. So that is called seedling consciousness. Then, number four, blossoming consciousness. Blossoming is moral theists and those who practice devotion to God. So, people who are also moral, but they believe in God. And people who actually practice some sort of awareness or consciousness or recognition of God. So that is blossoming consciousness. And the fifth one is fully blossomed consciousness. So the seedling has become the flower. And what is that? Devotees who have attained the stage of bhava, or love for God. Once you begin to actually feel or experience love for God, then your consciousness will shift dramatically. At that time, you will begin to understand everything and how everything works and how everything fits in. And you may argue, yeah, but, you know, I'm not an engineer or a physicist, so I wouldn't possibly. No, you may not be an engineer or a physicist, but you will understand how it all works and fits together and what its purpose is, even though you may not know the physical laws, quote unquote. Now, here we are in the material world. We're in physical bodies, material bodies, yeah? Material bodies are very limiting. Are we these bodies? No. As we say here repeatedly, over and over and over and over again, we are not these bodies, we are a soul. The soul within is eternal, the body is temporary. Is this body a pretty good deal? You might say, well, you know, I'm young, I'm attractive, I'm educated, I got a great job, I have my own career, I'm really successful. Well, that all sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But you're locked in this cage of the body. Have you ever felt, have you ever, sometimes has it come upon you that this body is so dense and so heavy and so like a burden to bear? Has anybody ever felt like that besides me? Not too many. No, that's pretty good. It's pretty good. Well, I feel sometimes that my soul just wants to break out, to bust loose. The soul, of course, is light. Light body. Well, spiritual body. It's beyond light, but it's very light. Do you ever have these dreams where you're flying? Have you ever flew in your physical body besides in an airplane? No. You see, that's you, like me, wanting to break out, bust loose. Because this body is so limiting. And we're like, we are in this cage. Do we belong here? No, my friends. We do not. We don't belong here in this body. We are making the best use of a bad bargain. That's what we're doing. And the older you get, the worse the bargain becomes, usually. You lose your youth. You lose your beauty. You ever see people look in the mirror? I got wrinkles. Never had them yesterday. There they are. I see women do that. See men do that. Yeah? We don't belong in the body. The soul is subtle. It is fine. It is perceptive. It is free. We're not free in the body. So we think here in the material world, we're happy. The real definition of happiness in the material world is this. Life in the material world brings many problems, challenges, worries, difficulties. Yes? No? In the morning, you got to get up too early. I don't want to get out of bed. I don't want to get up. You're up. Then you got to go stand out in the cold and the rain in the bus stop. Or maybe you got a better bargain. You have a car and you have to drive to work in all the traffic. Oh, well, that's a better deal. That's going to take you what? Twice as long as if you took the bus or the train. All right. So what is happiness in the material world? Happiness in the material world is when we solve the problems. Do the problems stop? No. Never. They're unending. They're never ending. We solve the problem, and for a moment, we have no problem. Oh, I'm happy. Everything's good in my life. Wait 5 minutes, and problem will come back. Now, I'm not saying we should be pessimistic or down. I'm not like that. But we should soberly and realistically look at our situation for what it is. The soul does not want to be in this situation, ultimately. Okay. Now, let's talk about God. For those of you who are not raised, some people here would be Hindus, and they would be raised understanding that Krishna is God, so you can't do this exercise with us, no offense. I want you to, the rest of you that were raised Christian, Muslim, Jewish, whatever. This is what I want you to do. I want you to close your eyes right now for a moment. And I want you to not forget about, if you know about Krishna, forget about Krishna. I want you to envision what God looks like. What does God look like? Okay, you got it? Let's hear it. Somebody. What's he appear to you in the mind? Come on.
An old man with long hair.
Old man with long hair. Beard? No beard.
Long beard.
Long beard. Okay. Anybody?
Same.
Same. Anybody?
He's got no face.
No face. Okay, body, no face, and then if therefore no beard.
There is a beard.
Faceless man, beard.
White robe.
White robe, long robe.
Sandals.
Very good. Anybody?
I can't see anything, but it's just a feeling in his head.
Okay. And the feeling?
The feeling that's when my eyes are there, to be honest.
Okay.
Because everything else is just being kind of like presented by pictures, so.
Okay.
In order to see.
Good enough. Well, I'm looking for the image here at the moment. So, well, there you go. Okay? If you're raised in religions like Christianity, Catholicism, Islam, Judaism, that's what God looks like. You know, he's an old man. And in the Muslim conception, what kind of guy is he? Allahu Akbar. He's great. Akbar means great, powerful, right? That's the Muslim conception. God is the most powerful, wealthy, opulent being in the universe. How would you approach such a God? Ooh, I don't know. I think maybe I'll just remain at a safe distance. I don't know how to approach him. I'm a little bit fearful. I'm intimidated. Maybe it's just awe and reverence. What about the Hebrew God of the Old Testament? Yahweh. That's what you're describing. That's what I'm hearing. Sounds like Yahweh or Jehovah, right? Old Testament God is the God of hellfire and brimstone. Now you better look out. You better look out. How are you going to approach him? What if you make him angry? What's going to happen then? The God of anger and vengeance, you'd probably choose not to approach him, just in case. Right? What about Brahman? What is Brahman? Spirit. Right? God as energy. Very common understanding, no? It's a very common understanding in the East, in India. It's one of the main perceptions, if not the main perception, of God as Brahman, as spirit, as energy, the energetic manifestation of God, right? What do we call that in Catholicism? Well, I think in Christianity, what do we call it? The Holy Spirit. Is it different? No. Same thing, correct? Holy Spirit. How would you establish a relationship with something and someone you cannot see? How would you have a reciprocal relationship? I'm not saying you couldn't. Sorry?
I'm just trying to maintain.
No, no.
Prayer.
Right. But would it not be a little bit easier if you could see him? Would it be easier if you could see him?
Oh, for sure.
That's my point. What is the best way to approach God? With an attitude of fear? Vengeance? Anger? When you get angry at God, you know, all I did for you, look what you're doing to me. How could you do this? Don't you know I go to church every Sunday? Don't you see me there? Huh? Anger. Shame? Is that a good way? Shame? How about hatred? Hatred is good? No. How about guilt? Could you feel so guilty? We did that a lot. That's why we go to confessional in Catholic Church, because we feel guilty. We got to go lift ourselves, free ourselves of the sins. Would you approach him with an attitude of punishment? As a acting the victim, the poor me? Is that an ideal way to approach God? Oh, God, you know what's happening to me? People do it all the time, but is that a good way to do it? Or love? Out of all those, which one do you think would be best?
No.
I think so. I think love would be the choice. This brings us to Krishna, universal man of mystery. It's all about love. And if you choose to approach God through love, desirous of a loving reciprocal relationship, Krishna is your man. Because Krishna, God has many, many forms. How many forms does God have? Unlimited. He's unlimited, right? He takes many forms for many different purposes, many different reasons. He has created all forms in the universe, right? We're part of his creation. So if you want to engage with God in a loving, reciprocal relationship, Krishna is the form that he has chosen as the topmost expression or manifestation of that loving sentiment. Here we practice bhakti yoga, the yoga of love and devotion. That's what we do. And we focus primarily on Krishna. Do we ignore the other manifestations of God? No, we don't. But we focus primarily on Krishna. Why Krishna? Because Krishna means all attractive. The all attractive form of God. The root of the Sanskrit word Krishna, Krish, means to draw, to pull, to attract. Krishna means one who does that. Pulls you in. Attracts you. Huh? Now, if the God of hellfire and brimstone, his purpose is to give you your just desserts, perhaps, then what's Krishna's business? What's his major business? Playing flute, dancing, singing, playing in the forest with his friends. The coward boys and the coward girls. That's Krishna's business. So you see, if you are part of Krishna's team and part of his entourage, you'd have to spend your life running around playing in the forest and having fun with the boys and girls. You might say, well, that's very frivolous. Why would I want to do that? Because Krishna is eternally, he's Navayovana. He's youthful, young. There's no old age. Krishna does not age beyond, in terms of his appearance, 16 years. So, even in this lifetime, what do you recall has been the most carefree time of your life? From 21 on? Yeah, 16?
16 to 25.
16 to 25. Okay.
Being a kid.
Being a kid. What I'm not saying some people have gone through things. I am aware, okay. But most of us in childhood, it's pretty carefree, you know. Mom, I'm hungry. Sit down, here you are. You know, it's all taken care of. It's carefree. Your business is to play. So, the freedom to enjoy, to have fun, to play. That's what Krishna likes to do. If you like singing, playing, dancing, Krishna's your man. Okay. Now, Krishna's the universal man of mystery. God is filled with what? Contradictions. That's the most interesting thing about God. He's filled with contradictions. Well, we, as human beings, of course, are never filled with contradictions, are we? But we are, too. And we're usually trying to resolve our contradictions in most cases. Krishna's not trying to resolve his contradictions because all contradictions are resolved in God. In our life, our contradictions create problems or challenges or difficulties. Yes or no? Generally. In God's reality, not so. Interesting how he can pull that off. Well, let's look at some of his contradictions. What makes him this man of mystery? When you look at Krishna, well, Krishna's not there on the altar. Well, I'm sure he's there somewhere, but
behind you.
He's right there. And I'm at his feet where I belong. Here he is with Radha. So Krishna looks like a man, but he's God. That's a contradiction. Right? Now, is he made in the image and likeness of us, or are we made in the image and likeness of him?
We are made in the image of him.
We are made in his image. Image means image. Humans. We look like a human. He looks like a human. He's darkish blue. That's his color of choice. Complexion of choice for Krishna. When he takes his Ram incarnation, he likes grass green. That's his complexion of choice. When he takes Chaitanya Mahaprabhu incarnation, he likes Gauranga, golden. He likes golden. You know, all we can do is like change our clothes before we go out at night. He changes bodies. That's a pretty good contradiction right there, no? God is formless. If you can't see him, for those of us who've never seen God, if God has not appeared in front of you, then he is. He's formless. Must be formless. Or he's everything you guys told me he was earlier. The old man with a beard, no face. Etc. He's formless, but he has a form. Can he be both? Sure. Why not? He's God. He can be both. Right? He's all-pervading. He's everywhere. Is God not everywhere? Yes, he is. Even in the form of Brahman or Spirit, Holy Spirit, he's everywhere. He is, that Spirit is the matrix on which the whole cosmic manifestation rests, is hung onto. If you were to pull the Holy Spirit, Brahman, out of the matrix right now, guess what would happen? All of this would dissolve instantaneously, my friends. It would be gone in a heartbeat, believe me. Less than a heartbeat. So, even though we can't perceive it, that's our matrix. Keeps the whole thing together. Okay? So, he's all-pervading as Brahman, as Spirit, but he can also be present in deity form. And I'm going to get into the deity form in more detail in a minute. He can also be present in deity form. What do you mean? You mean an idol? You mean a wooden idol? marble statue. He visioned. Yes, that's what I mean. That's what I mean. He's unattached. God is unattached. What does he need? Nada. Nothing. He's not attached. Yet, he's compassionate, particularly to his devotees. Is he not compassionate to the average person? No. That's not what we're saying. It's that if you pay no attention to God, he doesn't pay much attention to you. Why would he? He sets the material world up. There are laws that govern everything. The law of gravity, that's a good one. The law of karma, that's another good one. Those laws are in motion. So you can just work away. You can do what you have to do. But he's compassionate to those who interact with him in a loving way. So even though he's unattached, he becomes not so much attached, but he becomes engaged. You draw him in. He draws you in, but you can also draw him in. Isn't that what love is? Is it not a bond? Is it not a bonding? He's unborn. Give me God's birthday. He doesn't have one. By definition, otherwise he wouldn't be God. But he takes birth down here on earth in various forms. So, you know, the eighth day of the waning moon in the month of, I can't remember the month, it's Krishna's birthday. That runs in August, usually. Okay. So, he takes birth, but he has no birth. When he takes birth in a form down here in the world, is he then a material being? Is he now like a regular human? No. No. He's God. Is he subject to the same laws that our bodies are subject to when he takes birth? No. When Krishna was on the planet 5,000 years ago, he lived to be what? 125 years. He didn't age a day over 16. He was a great grandfather. And he was looking good. You know. Hey, Krishna, what's your secret? Super greens, you know. Drinking the healthy stuff. Doesn't age. He's worshipable because he's God, but he runs around like a coward boy, taking care of the calves in the forest, playing, singing, dancing. Is that not a contradiction? I'd say so. Well, he's God. He's supposed to be serious. Says who? Well, I just thought God was serious. And you're supposed to be approaching with awe and reverence. Yeah, you can do that if you like that sort of thing. That's not what Krishna prefers. His consciousness is contained in one body. When he's Krishna, his consciousness is contained in one body, like your consciousness is contained in each of your bodies. You are not conscious of the person next to you, what's going on inside of their minds and bodies, are you? You have consciousness of one body and one body alone. Though he has consciousness of his body when he's here, for example, he also has consciousness of everybody else's body. Therefore, we call him omniscient. God is omniscient. He knows all. Can't be fooled. He's full of variety, and he has no variety. God is spirit, has no variety. As Brahman, there's no variety. But God in all his various forms and manifestations has unlimited variety. So as you can see, these are all examples of God's contradictions, which make him God. Krishna. That's Radha with Krishna, his female counterpart, his consort. His love, his sweetheart, that's Radha. She's also called the Kladini Shakti, pleasure potency. She takes that form to engage, interact with Krishna. So she is the embodiment of the highest worship of Krishna. In the Vedic system, we don't look at God as solely a masculine figure. We look at God and goddess. We always see God and goddess. Radha, Krishna. Lakshmi, Narayan. Uma, Shiva. All right? So, and we, the feminine counterpart is placed first, is given priority. So, there's no such thing as God being solely masculine without that softening or that beautifying or that gentle or that compassionate manifestation of the feminine next to him. So if you want to learn how to worship God in the highest, most evolved method of loving God, then Radha is who you should follow as your example, or you should pray to. Because Radha can take you there. Prabhupada used to give this example. I mean, he's given it many, many times. He says, you cannot always approach an important man directly. But you can talk to his wife and say some nice things and perhaps bring a gift or engage and speak with her and say, you know, I'm just hoping one day I get to speak to your husband and, you know, I'm hoping he can help me in this manner or he can introduce me to so-and-so. One day perhaps I will be able to speak with him. That's it. And what does she do? She goes and says to her husband, oh, I spoke to that man. He is the nicest man. You should help him. I really like him. Yes or no? And then what does he do? He goes, yeah. Give him an appointment. Get him in here. I'll call him tomorrow. Right? Okay. What about this deity form of God? The statue, the idol, the murti. What is that about? Krishna possesses a form, but it is not material. His form is Sat Chit Ananda. Eternal, full of knowledge, full of bliss. When you see through material eyes, like we do, then God can only appear formless. Why? Because you have not qualified yourself yet to see God in his original spiritual form. I'm saying this generally because there may be some of you who do see God. He may appear to you. So I don't wish to create an offense for those that see him. But most of us do not see him. Okay? So, therefore, he must be formless because he can't be seen. However, when you see with spiritual eyes, God indeed has a form, and he can appear. So what is it? He's both formless and he has a form. It depends on your perception. Okay. So that is why God appears in the form of the deity. Why? So you can get used to the idea that he has a form, and you have a focal point that you can direct your attention toward, your eyes, your material eyes, your vision, and your love and devotion. You see, people have come, and they've brought gifts of fruit. I can see the fruit. People bring money. They bring different things. Who do they bring it for? They bring it for God, and they put it on the altar where the deity is. And this is called devotion. It's that simple. It's not complicated. Okay. So, but in that manner, we get used to seeing God and we get used to serving him. And that's how we get conditioned to focusing on God when we can't see him with our material eyes. Okay? So God's form is spiritual. However, when the minds and hearts of the people are drawn toward the material world, a reflection of God's form is manifest as the deity. This is one of Bhaktivinoda's statements. That's God's mercy. That's his kindness to manifest in this deity form. The deities can be usually made out of wood, metal, or stone, largely. Okay? Now, here's the example. How does it work? You may argue and say, well, you know, come on, give me a break here. You know, these are made out of wood. I'm going to make an offering to something out of wood. I mean, that's not going to... Come on. You don't really believe that, do you? The example is, we have a generator, an electric generator. Yeah. And I tell you that this electric generator can produce light. And you go, yeah, all right. It's just sitting there. Well, how does it produce light? Well, first, the second thing you need, besides the generator, is a switch. It's a switch. You got to turn it on. Okay, so the generator is the deity form of God. We flip the switch. What's the switch? Devotion. Love and devotion. We flip the switch. That's the sound of a generator. Right? Oh, something's happening. Yeah. Something's happening. And all of a sudden, whew, the light goes on. It produces light. Just like it's supposed to. So what is that light bulb? It's enlightenment on the one hand, right? But that's the dynamic reciprocal relationship with God. That's what the light represents. So that's the analogy. Yeah? That's Bhaktivinoda's analogy. So now I'm going to tell you a story. Pretty good. Anne is Kalindi's mother. She's not here. Anne is a pious woman. She's a good woman. And Anne likes the idea of making an offering every day. She has some deities in her house. She's had them there for a year, so for a few years, and she lights a candle and a stick of incense every morning and makes an offering. I've taught her how to wave the incense around. And simple. That's all. Well, then, Clindy gave her this guy. Lord Jagannath, Lord of the Universe. There he is. Now, this Jagannath deity is made out of wood. Is this any old wood? Oh, no, my friends. This Jagannath deity we got in Jagannath Puri in Orissa, in India. And it comes from the Siddha Bakul tree that was outside of Haridas Thakur's Bhajan Kutir, his little hut. Haridas Thakur is known as the Namacharya. He was born a Muslim. He took to devotional service during the time of Lord Chaitanya, 500 years ago. And he chanted, 300,000 names daily on his Japamala. Like this. Okay? He was a liberated soul and a direct associate of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. I'm going to tell you about him in a minute. Who is another manifestation of God, of Krishna. Okay? That's where this wood comes from. So this is highly charged wood. And then they carved kind of the... This is how the Jagannath deity... I'm not going to get into that whole story right now. Looks like... in Jagannath Puri, but huge version, but how many, 10 feet tall, something huge, okay? And so Kalindi has one of these. Kalindi calls him Big J. Big J. He loves it. He loves it. When you have fun with him and take the, he loves that. So, Big J, yeah? So Kalindi has two of these. She gives the other one to Anne. To her mother. Well, her mother is thrilled with Big J, you know. And her mother is a meat eater. She's been eating meat all her life for 62 years. And Big J shows up. What happens then? Well, she announces to us several months ago that I can't eat meat anymore. I just can't eat meat. It's not compassionate. I can't. She claims to be an animal lover. She is an animal lover. But how can you be an animal lover and on the one hand and eat them on the other? Talk about a contradiction. So Anne announces, that's it, I'm done. I'm not eating meat anymore. She says to us, she says, I don't understand how you could sit at our table at Christmas and we're eating all this meat. How do you two do it? Sit with all this going on. Well, we do it with tolerance and love. That's how we do it. So this has really turned a leaf for Anne, right? And she stops eating meat. So what happens? This character here appears in her dream one night. And he says, where's my house? I need a house. I need an altar. I need a sitting place. Can you make that for me? Okay. That's what she remembers. She wakes up the next day. She's, oh my God, Big J appeared in my dream. He wants a house. He wants like a sitting place. Where do I begin? Of course, doesn't have to be very big, right? To scale. He's small. So he tells her, not only she's awake now, where to go in the house, her house, which drawers to look. He says to her, you have all the stuff right here. You don't need to go anywhere. He tells her that. You don't have to go to the store. You don't have to go to Woody's, DIY. No need. All the stuff we need, you have right here. You need to go over here in this room, this drawer, that room, that cupboard. That's what he tells her. Right? So that's what she does. And he leads her to everything, all the materials that he needs. And she makes him a house. Exactly according to his specifications. Diaphanous curtains, kind of like a four-poster deal. Beautiful. And a little throne to stand on. That gold sparkly stuff there along the top. And I guess it looks like wrapping paper as the base. Well, there you go. And, you know, I love my house. That's what happened. The deity inert? The dead? The wood? No. No. When your heart opens, my friends, everything opens. When you come to life, it all comes to life. When you come to life, God comes to life. That's life. Life that leads to death is not life, my friends. That isn't life. That is the road to death. And how many times have you been on that road? You wonder? How many lifetimes? Right? Let's get off that path. Let's get off that path. Now, Anne's story is a wonderful story. Her devotion, her is genuine. It's real. Or that would not have happened. You could say, well, yeah, but come on, she ate meat for 62 years. He doesn't care. He doesn't care what you used to do. He's not interested in that. Well, I used to do this. He doesn't care. It doesn't matter what you used to do. He's only concerned what you do now. What is our relationship today, now? In the spiritual world, is there a past? No. So there's nothing to regret. Is there a future? No, so there's nothing to worry about. Is there ever present? There's only the present. So get in the present now, and you will be acting as though you're in the spiritual world. I love that, he says. Okay. So how do we do this? How to be closer to God? Easy. Two ways. Chanting. It's Prabhu. He chants very, very nicely. First class. Chanting the holy names. Kirtan, like we did, and we're going to do in a couple minutes again. And japa, with the beads, the mala. Like this. Can you drive down the street with the steering wheel? Chanting? Sure you can. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama. But you still got to watch out for them because they're out there. You know that, right? My wife comes over, she tells me, they're out there today, I'll tell you. Okay. So, chanting and offer your food. Prasadam, offer your food to God. Sanctify your food. Don't eat your food. Cook for God, offer it to God, then take the remnants. Put it on the altar, we offer it. Somebody may say, what are you saying? God just ate that food? Yeah. All the food's still there. I don't think he ate it. God's independent. What does he say? Aham sarvasya prabhavo matasma sarvam pravartate. I am the source of everything in the spiritual material worlds. Everything emanates from me. So what's he need? Nothing. If he's hungry, does he need you to feed him? I think not. But it's not about, what does he extract from your offering, from your food? The bhakti. That's what he doesn't have. He doesn't have your love and devotion. That's what he wants. Why? It's yours to give. That's what he can't get. That's what he cannot demand. It's yours to give. That's free will. We're free. You can give your love or you can retract your love from to anybody. No. That's what he wants. Does he force you to love him? Conk you on the head?
Better love me.
No. That's not love. Manipulation is not love. The prodigal son story in the Bible. Right? He has two sons. The man, he's a wealthy man. The one son, he stays home, does everything dad wants him to do, works in the family business. The other son, he goes off. I don't want to be here. I want to go off, and maybe he gets into some trouble and he gets sidetracked and this and that. So who does the father think about day in and day out? The son that's at home and rightly situated and well taken care of? He doesn't think about him. He thinks about the son that's gone away. When will he come back to me? When will he be with me again? When will I be able to look upon him? When will we laugh and joke together like we used to? When? That's what he thinks about. That's what Krishna thinks about. When will you come back? You've been away so long. How many lifetimes will it take before you return to me? I'm waiting for you. How long will you make me wait? That's what he thinks. That's love, isn't it? So, manushyanam sahasreshu kaschid yatati siddhaye yatatam api siddhanam kaschin mam viti tatvata. Right? Out of many thousands among men, one may know me in truth. And out of thousands of those who know me, one may endeavor for perfection. And out of thousands of those who have endeavored for perfection, hardly one knows me in truth. That's Krishna's words, Bhagavad Gita. Hardly one knows me in truth. So is it easy to approach Krishna? Yes and no. Oh, another contradiction. No, it's not that easy. To appear in front of Krishna. Have Krishna appear in front of you. No. So what this tells us is you can attain Krishna after several lifetimes. And you say, oh my God. Are you joking me? I got to be on the path for several lifetimes. I can't even count that high. Okay? How am I going to pull that off? I have enough trouble with this lifetime. I'm vexed with this lifetime. How will I do that? Hold on. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he's the one in the middle. The Golden Lord appeared 500 years ago. He appeared as a devotee of God. He's God himself. He's called the Avesh, the covered incarnation. And he delivered the chanting of the holy name. And if you approach Krishna through Chaitanya. He has given love of God out freely to everyone. Which means what? You can go back to Godhead, back to Krishna in this lifetime. That's what it means. In this lifetime. And how do we do that? Because we are offensive when we chant. We're not supposed to be offensive or distracted or, you know, we're not supposed to have imperfections when we chant. Because you're supposed to be, you're supposed to execute your chanting perfectly. So how does that work? Well, you're sitting there chanting, you're going, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, or you're doing the kirtan like we were doing, you're going, gee, I wonder what they're serving tonight. I hope they're serving sweet rice, because I usually like sweet rice. You're not paying attention. Oh, there's that girl again. I saw her last week. I wonder if she's married. Oh, there's that devotee. Oh, God, I hope he doesn't see me. He pulled me into, and I had to dance in the kirtan last time. I don't know. I was uncomfortable. You're not paying attention. So, when we chant Sri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda, Sri Advaita, Gadadhar, Srivas Adi Gaura Bhaktivrinda, it neutralizes, really? Neutralizes those flaws, offenses, and imperfections so that the mantra, the Hare Krishna mantra, works. That means we don't have to wait thousands of lifetimes to go back to Godhead. This is Chaitanya's greatest gift. All of us, if we become God conscious, Krishna conscious, even God conscious, say, oh, I don't want to be Krishna conscious. I just want to be God conscious. Okay. Well, if we become Krishna conscious, we can go back to Godhead at the end of this lifetime. That's what's provided. Why is it provided now, you say? Why now? Because it's Kali Yuga. It's the Iron Age. It's the age of quarrel, hypocrisy, and all kinds of stuff. So this is a great benediction. It's a great blessing. And that's what's been provided for us. All right. Krishna is the fire. Each one of us living beings are the sparks in the fire. Krishna is the complete fire. We are little sparks. Right? The sparks, like the fire, need oxygen to stay alight, don't they? To keep burning, we need oxygen. What is that oxygen? Love of God. So we invite you to partake in our chanting, dancing, and feasting to produce this oxygen in your life, and you will continue to burn brightly, and you will begin to burn brightly in the entire world, in your world, for everyone, for Krishna, for God, for everyone. That is our wish for you. And I thank you for your kind attention. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.